The title of today's sermon is Hypocrisy. Jesus said unto his disciples, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." We're going to see today that Jesus was not referring to bread when he said the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then understood the disciples how that he, Jesus, bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Brethren, let's begin in Luke chapter 12 today. Jesus warned his disciples over and over, many, many times. Jesus warned the disciples that he was teaching. And Jesus is warning us as well, by extension. He's warning us to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It would be good for us, brethren, to be clear on what that doctrine is, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I want to turn to this verse because it is a definitive verse, and the one from which I took the title of today's sermon. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. "Beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So therein comes the title of today's sermon. And therein, brethren, is the definition of what the leaven of the Pharisees, according to Jesus Christ, was. That leaven, that doctrine of the Pharisees that Christ warns us about, is hypocrisy. A hypocrite is one who says one thing and does another. That was the sinful doctrine of the Pharisees. And brethren, it is a deep and underlying problem in the greater church of God today. Jesus wrote this not so much for the people of his day. Many of them didn't hear his words directly, but they're saved, they're preserved through God's Holy Spirit for us, and they are a warning to the greater church of God. We must take it to heed. Now, this word Pharisee, when we hear a Pharisee, we go boo, hiss, because we know it's a bad word. But that's not the way it originated. The word Pharisee is a lot. It's similar to the word saint. It means separated from the rest, set apart. Originally, the word Pharisee was meant to carry a good connotation, kind of like those who set a high standard of conduct. That's the interpretation of it. But it has evolved into this understanding we have today of someone who is self-righteous and looking down on others. The Pharisees, no doubt, considered themselves to be a notch above everyone else. They thought they were more holy, more righteous. They thought they kept the law better than anybody else. And the Pharisees in Christ's day, they were in tight with the ruling Romans. And it served them well to go along with whatever the Roman government was proposing at the time. The Pharisees, they used the scriptures. They used the Old Testament. But they added their customs to it. And they did not live according to the will of God. Their doctrinal sin went far beyond their overemphasis on things like prayer shawls and ritualistic washings and misunderstandings about the resurrections and the angels and so forth. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. And if you have a marker, you might put it in Matthew. We'll spend more time in Matthew today than in the other scriptures. You know, one of the downfalls of the Pharisees is that they would never have considered that they were not perfectly on track. They thought they were right on target, precisely. Jesus called them hypocrites over a dozen times in the book of Matthew alone. We'll look at those. But what we don't want, brethren, what we don't want is personally to be hypocrites. And these words, again, were recorded for our sake. Matthew chapter 6, let's begin in verse 2. Jesus instructing his men, Therefore, when you do your alms, in other words, when you're giving your offerings to God, do not sound a trumpet before you, you know, ta-da, ta-da, as the hypocrites do. Can you imagine what it was like when they were giving their offerings in the temple, making, you know, like a one-man parade spectacle of themselves? As the hypocrites do, notice that in verse 2, I'm going to point out these times when Jesus Christ himself uses the word hypocrite. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. They want the recognition. They want the renown. They want to be singled out. Truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. So a hypocrite is someone who is acting, someone who is pretending. The Pharisees of Christ's day were a powerful leadership body who claimed to be more zealous and more righteous than the rest of the Jewish population. They put themselves forth as representing what was right, what was godly. And yet, their example to the people and to society was harmful from God's point of view. The Pharisees, very much like the false Christianity of today, had a corrupting influence upon anybody who followed their example. Continuing in Matthew 6 and verse 5, Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites." And let me point out here, brethren, that this word hypocrites comes from the Greek. It's almost exactly the same in the Greek. It's hypocrites, H-U-P-O-K-R-I-T-E-S. So it hasn't changed much over the couple of thousand years. "You shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues," you know, just boldly out loud where everybody can see them, "and in the corner of the streets." I can't imagine somebody out there praying out, you know, in public on the street. That's not hardly done today. You would be considered rather out of place. "But they do it that they may be seen of men." Again, "truly I say unto you, they have their reward." In Greek theater, in Greek plays, a hypocrite employed two masks, two faces, one for comedy, one for tragedy. Hypocrisy, then, is being two-faced, acting under a feigned part. There's duplicity with hypocrisy. People who want to have it both ways, or say it one way and want it another way. And brethren, here's the terrible part about hypocrisy. It's disingenuous. And I fear sometimes that there are a number of reasons that not many people are responding to the gospel call by far and wide. I'm talking about to the greater Church of God. There are organizations that have much more by way of publications and by way of broadcasts and so forth. But first of all, God cannot call people and develop them spiritually in congregations that are dysfunctional and unspiritual. That's one reason God is not calling them. But I believe that young people today, they understand when someone is disingenuous, just full of hype, not really being sincere and truthful, but in fact being, as Christ defines it here, being hypocritical. In other words, they're deceitful, and they don't realize that they're tools of Satan in the church that are dividing the brethren. There's too much of that going on. Any would be too much because it's devious and it's dishonest. Brethren, anything but straightforward, unfeigned, sincere, real, genuine, frank, heartfelt, truthful and honest deliverance of the gospel and living in it our lives is hypocrisy. Let's continue on with the words of Christ in Matthew 6. Let's drop down to verse 16. We see some pretentiousness here, talking about hypocrisy. Verse 16, Jesus says, "Moreover, when you're fasting," because Jesus would have us fast, "be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear. See, it's all in the way you look, not in the way you really are. That they may appear unto men to fast. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, that's a shameful thing, you know, to think about. Somebody in these Pharisees, some of them fasted twice a week. And Jesus is saying they're not getting any spiritual credit for that. The fact that they're going around bragging on the fact that they fast twice a week and looking really bedraggled and you know, like they've been sitting on a heap of ashes and all wiped out, dehydrated. That's the way they tried to make themselves look. That's the they get their reward. So their fellow Pharisees could also say, "Wow, you did a good job of fasting." Where did the Pharisees come from? Where did they originate? Let's go back a little bit and talk about when Judah was carried into captivity. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar carried the Jews away into Babylon for Sabbath breaking and for idolatry. That was about 600 years earlier. They eventually made their way back to Judea. God made it possible, after 70 years and after Ezra and Nehemiah's time, for the Jews to come back to Judea. But everything was destroyed. The Temple of Solomon was no more. Society, as they had understood it, was gone. The sacrifices at the temple had been disrupted and so forth. And some jealous men thought that they could prevent going into captivity again by being fastidious, demanding, persnickety about the law of Moses. They knew the law of Moses, but they added to it. They made it very difficult and hard for people to do what they added to it. They went overboard. They went overboard by imposing even stricter restraints on the people than the law of Moses required. And they begin to develop and accept their own oral tradition. It's the way we said it was, the way that somebody was doing it. Not strictly being followers of the Torah. They were following their own traditions. You know, things like, you can only walk a very short distance on the Sabbath. Well, that's not God's law. That was oral tradition. You have to wash pots and pans in a very stringent, severe, and difficult way. You have to wash your hands in a prescribed way, you know, so far up the elbows and for so long and so many strokes and so forth. And you wear tassels on your phylacteries. That's that little box with some little scriptures in it that you hang over your forehead. They added that to the scriptures. And they gained prominence with the people. They were the spokesman for the people. They had the backing of the common people. And it was, I suppose, mostly because the Sadducees were more elite, maybe more standoffish than the Pharisees were. To a large extent, this division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was a class or cultural division that existed between the two bodies. The Pharisees, on one hand, were more powerful. They were a controlling, influential body, both politically and socially, in almost every aspect of society. They were wealthy and organized. They were established. They ran the synagogues. You know, they decided who had the good seats and that sort of thing, which was very important to them. And they believed, or said they believed, that they represented God on earth. That's the way they put themselves forward. They looked to the tradition of the elders, which was often in variance to God's law. Now, let's talk about the Sadducees a little bit. Where did they come from? Well, after the captivity, when the temple was being restored and so forth and got to working again and the sacrifices began, the Levites, it was their job to manage and run the temple, they tried to follow the Levitical instructions that God had given back in the days of Moses. That's the group that became the Sadducees. And they tried to follow that part of the scriptures. But they had their own shortcomings, just as the Pharisees did. They weren't knowledgeable about certain things. The scriptures show us that they didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't know that there was a resurrection from death to light. They didn't know about spirit beings, angels, and so forth. They did rely on the Torah, but often they were way too literal in their understanding and their practice of the Torah. When the scripture said a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye, they took that literally rather than pointing out that when somebody had been wronged, they needed to be recompensed in a just and equitable way. Now, the Sadducees did a better job of keeping the holy days accurately than did the Pharisees. The Pharisees went off and began to keep Passover on the 15th, on the high day, the first day of unleavened bread. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees were the rabbinical Jews. When you hear a rabbi, that was more than likely a Sadducee. And the Sadducees were associated with leadership in the temple at Jerusalem. The Sadducees included mainly the priestly and the aristocratic families that were there. So these two sects, the Pharisees on one hand, Sadducees on the other hand, they vied between them for control and power and the people's support, very much like we see with the Democrats and the Republican parties today. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not have an attitude in accordance with the will of God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not. They were unable to apply the Word of God in their lives. They were quick to point the finger at others, accusing them of not keeping God's law, you know, and thinking that they were keeping it perfectly. I would think that the Sadducees and the Pharisees of Jesus' day correspond to Christians today who begin with the premise, I am not Laodicean. And they refuse to even look at what Jesus Christ says to the Laodiceans. They won't sink that low, to even consider that it could possibly apply to them. I think that's a fair analogy between the way they looked at themselves. You know, they never made those mistakes, so to speak. Brethren, could it be that we are Laodiceans? Or worse yet, that many of today's Church of God ministers even have Laodicean attitudes? What is the doctrine of the Pharisees, and what is the doctrine of the Sadducees as Jesus spoke of them? Let's look at some more examples to get a better understanding from God's Word to what Jesus Christ meant when he said, you are hypocrites. Let's continue on in Matthew. Let's go down to chapter 7. Church government, church structure do not save us. Salvation is from God. And it's strange that Jesus Christ didn't choose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and say one's better than the other. I'll probably mention that again as we go along. Jesus warns against a double standard, and hypocrisy is having a double standard. Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you mete it out, you shall be measured to you again. Why behold thou the mote that's in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in your own eye? It's a human proclivity. You know, we see the problems that other people have while being negligent at addressing the problems in our own lives. Verse 4, or how will you say to your brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. There's a little hyperbole there, you know, to have a whole beam in your eye. But that's saying we have glaring deficits that we overlook, you know, seeing some little bitty splinter that somebody else has. Now, notice what Jesus Christ says, Matthew 7 and verse 5. You hypocrite! So that's being hypocritical. First cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Brethren, as a pastor of the flock of God, I have a responsibility to guard Christ's sheep and to warn them. Whenever I see a danger looming, danger on the horizon, and I feel like I do, brethren, It was Jesus who warned us over and over again of false ministers. The scriptures are replete with the many times that Jesus Christ said, be careful of these false teachers. And he wasn't speaking primarily of those Protestant Catholic ministers out in the world. Those men obviously don't know the truth. Jesus was warning us in the Church of God of men who would endanger the brethren within the church. So therefore, brethren, I have to speak out plainly. If Jesus warned the disciples to take heed and beware, how much more do Christ's words apply to us, apply to the Church of God in these last days? We're given God's Holy Spirit for guidance and understanding. But brethren, we have to do all of these things that Jesus says to make sure that we're following the scriptures. Do we believe the scripture that says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? That's from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. But I submit to you, brethren, that's exactly what we're seeing in the churches of God today. There are many ministers that have this way about them, that if we would examine if they are putting the principles of God before the principles of organization and the other things that they have going on, we'd have some questions. So I think that today's ministers also need to hear Christ's words to take heed and to beware. After all, their role, the ministry's role as church leaders, places them in an equivalent position to that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Christ's day. And sometimes, brethren, I fear that if Jesus was here today, he would be saying some of the same things because of the practices that he would see ministers doing. He might even single out church organizations, as Jesus singled out the Pharisees on one hand, the Sadducees on the other. Jesus might say, you hypocrites, you're doing this. You're dividing the people when you speak of unity. I'll mention that again. After all, you know, being a minister is no guarantee of immunity, you know, from peril and trouble that comes upon the people of God. Church history has many examples of ministers having gone doctrinally astray. So we should take Jesus' words to heart. How did they go astray? Having deceived themselves. And they also deceived those who looked to the ministry for guidance. Let's drop down a little bit to Matthew chapter 15. You know, in the face of so much recent church division and scattering, shouldn't the ministry be humbly willing to closely examine their doctrine and their motivations? Are all of their motivations right when they leave one organization and take as many people as they can to another organization? Do they say they're the only ones that can watch over those people? Do they say they're the only ones that have right doctrine and right practice? You know, I am sure, brethren, that their written doctrine on paper is very nearly perfect. You know, we are rich and increased with goods. We do have some very sound doctrine that's been put out by the various churches of God. When you read the text, quoting the scriptures, it is right on. That's not what Jesus Christ is questioning when he says the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or as I'm applying it today, the doctrine of the ministry in these last days. It's not the written doctrine that's being questioned. It's the actual practice of that doctrine that must be considered in the light of how Christ would have us live our lives. Please distinguish, brethren, between the doctrinal code of beliefs that's written on one hand and the performance of doctrine in a person's life. When Jesus Christ spoke of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he was speaking of how they lived their lives primarily. You know, too many people in God's church think that if they simply don't eat and don't dress like the Pharisees, they're avoiding what Jesus warned against. I read an article the other day that says, you know, don't do that. The Pharisees did that. Look how they washed pots. Look at how they gave alms in the temple and so forth. Brethren, that's not a problem in the church today that I see. I've never seen anybody, you know, take a trumpet, you know, and stand out for everybody to see and go, oh, by the way, I'm giving my monthly tithe, you know, to do. You know, that's not what is being spoken about by Jesus Christ. He's talking about the two-facedness of hypocrisy, of saying one thing, pretending to be Christians on one hand, and being like the world in actual practice. You know, Jesus never said that the Sadducees were better than the Pharisees, or that the Pharisees were better than the Sadducees. The doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees that Jesus condemned was the way they practiced in real life their religion. They were pretentious. They were hypocritical. You know, they could keep their traditions and their ritual washings perfectly, and at the same time be mean-spirited. Jesus Christ was way more concerned with people not being mean-spirited than he was with, you know, what they were eating and the way that they were washing their arms and so forth. That's what Jesus condemned. The scribes and the Pharisees were pretentious and conceited. Matthew 15. Let's begin in verse 1. Then came Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying. So this time it's the scribes and the Pharisees. Why do your disciples, here they're pointing the finger, transgress the tradition of the elders? At least they didn't say, you know, the law of Moses. They gave due where due was, you know, tradition of the elders. They're not washing their hands, you know, according to our tradition properly before they eat. That was their accusation. But Jesus answered and said unto them, why do you, Jesus turns the table on them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So Jesus is going to point out that their traditions are the problem. God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. God is serious about people honoring their parents. But you say, notice the flip-flop here, they're going to change it up. They've got an exclusionary clause that lets them not honor their parents. Whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it's a gift. Or another scripture says, it's Corban. You know, or I'm not giving it to my parents because I'm giving it to the church. You know, like this is a whole lot better to give it to the church. That's good. My old parents, you know, they can limp along without me. By whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me. A little difficulty in the translation there, but what it means is my parents can do without because I'm giving it to the church where I'll get the recognition and the big seat up on the front row. That's what they were doing. Verse 6, Jesus said, and you honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Jesus is quoting, putting words in their mouth. You know, they're not honoring their parents, but they have a pass. They have an excuse. That's what verse 6 is talking about. He shall be free. He shall not be condemned for breaking this commandment of God. So Jesus says, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. In other words, you cancel out one of the Ten Commandments by this homemade tradition you have that it's okay to, when you give it to the church, you don't have to give it to your parents. Notice what Jesus Christ, how he describes the situation. Verse 7, you hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth. Yep, big mouth, you know, words are cheap. And they honor me with their lips. But notice what Jesus Christ is interested in, brethren. Their heart is far from me. They haven't drawn near to God. These practices took them away from God. Now, this is just one example of the giving of offerings, you know, to the temple rather than, or to the, you know, to the synagogue rather than to their own parents. This is just one of many examples that Christ points out where they were saying one thing, believing one thing supposedly, and doing something that was contrary to the law of God, their heart. You know, this is not what Christ wants. This is not what God has designed. Verse 9, In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see the sleight of hand that came in there? Verse 10, Jesus called the multitude and he said unto them, hear and understand. It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of your mouth that defiles a man. Let's drop down to the conclusion here in verse 18. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. You know, what is your real motivation? What is your real intention? What are you trying to get at? That's what God's interested in. Not if you have a little box of scriptures hanging down between your eyes or tassels on your belt or whatever it was. God could care less about those kind of things. He could not care less. The things that come out of your mouth, those defile the man. Wrong attitude, wrong motivation, Christ is talking about. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceeds, he's talking about those who are hypocrites, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Christ has a veritable list of what was in their heart. And this is coming from Christ. He judges rightly. Verse 20, these are the things which defile a man. Now, how are we living our lives? What is our hope, our desire, our will, our motivation? These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with dirty hands, that doesn't defile a man. That's what verse 20 says. The entire Church of God ministry should realize their susceptibility to error and temptation. They're vulnerable just like all the rest of us are vulnerable, brethren. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were wholly, completely incapable of recognizing their own Pharisaical approach to life. They thought that's the way everybody did it, and they had to give as good as they got. Let's go over to, you can leave your marker here in Matthew, but let's go over to John chapter 12. You know, a Pharisaical attitude is one that looks to the here and now. How can I, line my pockets? How can I look out for myself? The Pharisees were a powerful force to contend with. Now, I want you to notice the response of even the chief rulers of the Pharisees, because whether they're Sadducees or over with the Pharisees, they feared the control, the power that was wielded by the Pharisees when they went into action. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, that's Jesus. Here they are believing on Jesus. They'd like to know more. They'd like to be disciples of Christ. They'd like to, understand more about the coming kingdom that Jesus Christ was preaching, the good news of the coming kingdom. But, middle of verse 42, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Not openly, they didn't confess Jesus. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So here we see the Pharisees in action. They talked to Jesus. They knew what he taught. They knew his principles. Every principle that Christ put forth was right on target. There was no, two ways about it. There was no hypocrisy about what Jesus Christ was doing. And yet they rejected it. And anybody that listened to Christ, or especially if they went, I want to hear Jesus, or I believe in Jesus, if they confess Jesus, they get put out of church. They get disfellowshipped. The Pharisees had that power, and people feared that from the blind and the lame all the way up to the chief rulers. They feared being disfellowshipped, from the synagogue. We saw that with Nicodemus. He had to sneak over by night secretly, to see Jesus Christ. Continuing, John 12 and verse 43, speaking of the Pharisees, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a horrible mistake. If somebody's going around being heavy-handed, demeaning the brethren, making merchandise of the brethren, going from pillar to post, destroying congregations or stealing people from congregations just for the numbers or for the tithes or for the power and the prestige, that's loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. But these Pharisees, they relished recognition. They wanted people to know of their status and their position and their hierarchy and so forth. They could not even consider that they were in any way deficient. You know, that their name, Pharisee, the very word pharisaical has come into common usage because of the glaring deficiencies in their conduct. Do the self-righteous realize that they're self-righteous? There's a problem there. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. Why couldn't the Pharisees see their self-righteousness? What can you and I, brethren, learn from the lessons of the Pharisees? Paul explained the reason for the existence of spiritual blindness in the Pharisees. He spelled it out. Romans 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, Paul says, in prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. Now, you see, that's an outgoing act of love. Paul did everything he could that Israel might have salvation. Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. But, speaking of Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth, Paul adds, but not according to knowledge. They're off base. It's a misplaced zeal, Paul says in verse 2. Verse 3, for they being ignorant, that means they do not know God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to move mountains to show how righteous they are. They will never admit even the possibility that they might not be right on. Going about to establish their own righteousness, here's the conclusion, have not submitted themselves into the righteousness of God. See, therein you find humility, if you submit yourself to the righteousness of God. You find mercy. You find compassion. You find forgiveness. You find an attitude of service, not being number one, but being on the bottom of the totem pole. Brethren, is it possible that we today exhibit some of the same weaknesses as the Pharisees of Jesus Christ's day? Let's go back to Matthew where you have your marker. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Do we sometimes miss the mark? Or are we sometimes negligent to do the right thing just so that we can be safe, just so that we can be comfortable? Just so that we can get ahead? Or worse yet, do we lack the ability to see where we are obviously coming short of God's expectations for us, making it impossible to recognize when we are wrong? Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. Now, the Pharisees, they kept the Sabbath, they kept the holy days, they fasted, they prayed, they tithed, they didn't eat pork. You can get a long list of the things that we do in a church. They had a righteousness. Our righteousness has to exceed that. How can it possibly exceed their righteousness? Well, brethren, number one, by not being pretentious, by not being hypocritical, by not pretending to support the principles of God while supporting organization or structure or, some other personal goal that we might have. Let's not assume that the Pharisaical characteristics that we're seeing here today were only and exclusively a first century Church of God problem. They exist today, brethren. Luke chapter 18. Let's flip over to Luke. Keep that marker there in Matthew. We'll be back. What does it mean to trust in ourselves? If there was one thing that seems to be prevalent in the Church of God today, is that people trust in themselves. There can be scriptures that clearly point out what we should do, and people will go, yeah, but, and off they go down a 180-degree trail. What does it mean to trust in ourselves? These words of Christ that Christ is inspired through the Holy Spirit are especially important to us in the church. We're the children of God. We're in the end time. We're given a clear picture of how we should be professing our faith and our Christianity today, how we should be living our Christianity. And we see it in the account of these two men who went into the temple to pray here in Luke chapter 18. Let's begin in verse 9. Jesus spoke this parable. It's just a parable. He wasn't pointing a finger at two actual men. He said, let's say that there were some that trusted. Let's just take one. There's one that trusts in himself. Like, let me read it exactly. He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. He's speaking to a group of people who trust in themselves, and he's going to give an example. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and yet, notice this, they despised others, or looked down on others, or demeaned others, or considered that they were more elite than the others, or figured because of their rank they were higher than others. You can put a lot of little twists on this, and it still be exactly what Christ intended. They despised others. They didn't consider others as themselves. They weren't laying their lives down for the brethren as Christ directed. They trusted in themselves. Jesus told this parable to certain people, certain men who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. They believe I am right on. And you could go around the various churches of God today and read their statements on their beliefs and their websites and so forth, and they trust in themselves, and they look down on the others, despising others. Verse 10, Luke 18 and verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other one a publican or a tax collector, the other verses say. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this publican over here. I'm better than him by a long shot. That's what he's saying, verse 13. But then Christ points out the attitude, the motivation of the publican. He's a tax collector. He's despised, you know, by the population for the job that he has. It's not a very good job to be the one that collects, you know, for the IRS. He's standing afar off. You know, he's not there on the corner. He's not out in the middle of the floor going to do or anything like that. He stands afar off. He would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven. He wouldn't even hold his head up. He's just looking down at the floor. But he smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He saw his shortcomings. He saw his weaknesses. He saw his need for God's help, God's intervention. Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, this publican, went back home, down to his house, justified, that's made right in the sight of God, justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. The words of Jesus Christ. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. Your day's coming. My day's coming. Will we be exalted? Will we be abased? He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, brethren. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus defines hypocrites for us. Matthew 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Verse 2. And Jesus answered and said unto them, you know, they're asking, do a miracle, you know, walk on water, bring him a dead body so he can bring it back to life. We want to be entertained here. We want to see you work some miracles, you know, to impress us. Jesus answered unto them, and he said, when it's evening, you say, it'll be fair weather tomorrow because the sky is red. And in the morning, you look up at the sky and you say, it's going to be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky. You know, you can predict the weather. But you can't discern the signs of the times. You're missing out on what's important. You're missing out on the things of God. You're living your life like there's no tomorrow, and you're going to be called into account for your hypocrisy. Oh, you hypocrites. You know, you two-faced, you pretentious, Christ says. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So Jesus Christ is saying they are not living their lives as they're pretending to live their lives. They're not doing what they're saying. They have one standard for some and a different standard for themselves. You're not going to get a miracle. No miracle, no sign shall be given unto you except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and he departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side of the lake, they had forgotten to take food with them. They'd forgotten to take bread. Here in verse 6, there's a play on words. Jesus is going to drive a point home. Jesus said unto them, in verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, we don't talk like that today, but Jesus would have said it in a way that sounded like, you know, you take heed of the bread of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we've taken no bread? Is that what Jesus is talking about? And Jesus perceived, you know, what they were saying, and he says, oh, you of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm talking about here. Verse 9, do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? You know, we're not talking about food here. If we need food, you know, I can work a miracle and feed this horde of people, Jesus is saying. Or did you forget also, verse 10, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Verse 11, how is it that you don't understand that I spoke to you not concerning bread, not physical bread, not really leavened bread, but that you should be aware, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And verse 12, this is a very defining verse. Then they understood how Jesus bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The way they practiced their ministry, the way they lived their lives, the advice that they were giving, they were not heeding themselves. Beware of that doctrine of the Pharisees. Now, again, brethren, I want to reiterate this. Some people say, oh, the doctrine of the Pharisees was that, you know, you wash pots and pans and you wash your hands and you dress a certain way and you don't walk so far on the Sabbath and things like that. Jesus was more concerned with the heart and the attitude and the motivation, you know, and the willingness to please God. The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was the way they lived their lives. Their attitude was not right. They had ulterior motivations. They had double standards, one for them and another for everybody else. The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was their modus operandi. Their method of operating was always self-serving while being demeaning and putting down and taking from others. The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was their pretentiousness, their posturing, their self-importance. They were incapable of facing the true facts. They lived a double life. The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees lacked the true love of God in practice, and it lacked the love of their fellow man. You don't see them saying, I am concerned about my fellow man. Matthew chapter 22. Let's go over there. We're going to continue here in Matthew. Matthew has quite a few instances talking about hypocrites, as Jesus calls them, of the way they live their lives. Brethren, are we guilty of hypocrisy? Let's begin in verse 15. Matthew 22 and verse 15. Then went the Pharisees, and they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They thought they were going to trip up Jesus Christ. Now, I have this verse here so that you can see what the attitude of the Pharisees was. You know, this isn't loving Jesus, serving Jesus. They didn't know, you know, that he was the Son of God and everything that we understood, but they knew enough to know that he was teaching true principles. And some of them even said he's a man come from God because of the miracles that he worked. And yet they wanted to entangle him and trip him up and even kill him. Verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God in truth, and you neither care for any man nor regardest not the person of men. Okay, they were using flattery for advantage. They had ulterior motives. Verse 17, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, that's a trick. You know, there's no right answer. To say yes, then, you know, you're speaking against the people taking their money and supporting, you know, the Romans. If you say no, then they can say, you know, you're a seditionist and guilty of treason or whatever. Jesus perceived their wickedness, verse 18, and he said, why are you tempting me, you hypocrites? Jesus said, that's hypocritical to do what they're doing. Show me the tribute money. They brought him a penny, and he said to them, you know, whose picture's on here? And they said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, look, give Caesar his share, give God the things that are God's. Let's go to Matthew 23. This is a very, very good chapter for hypocrisy and seeing what God says we are to be doing. We, brethren, the people, the ministry of the church of God. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Matthew 23 and verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, Jesus says. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, you're not headed for the kingdom of God, neither do you allow them that are entering in to go in. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, this is some rough talk. You devour widows' houses. You know, they had a good reason to foreclose on these women, throw them out on the street. And for a pretense, Christ's own words, they're pretentious. For a pretense, you make long prayers. Therefore, you're going to receive the greater condemnation. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Jesus is very uncomplimentary of this ungodly conduct, this hypocrisy. Verse 23, let's drop down a little bit, brethren, for time's sake. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You know, I can just picture somebody there with a pepper shaker, you know, and a razor blade separating out, you know, one for God, nine for me. One for God, nine for me. You know, they were so particular when it comes to these little bitty things. And so what does Jesus say about them? You have omitted the weightier matters of the law. You know, judgment, justice, righteousness on one hand, mercy, forgiveness, compassion, and faith, you know, belief, the practice of the faith, the belief in Jesus Christ, the following of the scriptures, all of those things. You've neglected, you've omitted those things. This ought you to have done. You know, yes, you should tithe. This ought you have done. And not to leave the other undone. They weren't living godly lives. They weren't practicing justice and judgment, mercy and faith. That's what they should have done. But they were hypocrites. You blind guides, you strain at a net, you swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 25. And he describes how they clean the cups and the platters. But they themselves are full of extortion and excess, violations of God's perfect law. Verse 26, you blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 27. You're like whited sepulchres, you know, a white tomb, a beautiful carved ornate tomb, which indeed appears beautiful outside, but are within full of dead men's bones, you know, rot, all kind of uncleanliness. Verse 28, even so, you outwardly appear righteous unto men. That's the analogy that Christ used. You look good on the outside, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Brother, let's apply it to ourselves. I hope and pray that the ministry of God's greater church of God apply it to themselves. What are they in this for? What are they in their positions for? What do they say? What do they do? Do they demand the honor and the respect? Do they demand the good seats? Do they demand the recognition? Do they demand, you know, the things of the members that they don't demand of themselves? Let's not be full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Verse 29 again. What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? You build tombs of the prophets. You garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You do this parading out there. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophet. You know, we wouldn't have killed all the prophets slain that Christ, that God the Father sent in the Old Testament times. Verse 31, wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets, and you fill up the measure of your fathers. Jesus is saying, you are exactly like your fathers. You know, they murdered the prophets. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell, the condemnation of the grave? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That's what you're actually doing, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. And you would not, Jesus said, I sent prophet after prophet after prophet to gather you, and you wouldn't do it. You're hypocrites. You got your own way. They didn't heed the warning, brethren. Are we heeding the warning? Let's close, brethren, in Matthew chapter 24. Let's close, brethren, with what happens to all hypocrites. What is the end of all hypocrites? Jesus says, in his day, those Pharisees, even though they were given warning after warning, prophet after prophet, they wouldn't heed it. You would not, it says in verse 37. Matthew 24 and verse 48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. That's what many people are saying today by the hypocritical way they live their lives. Not willing to have unity, not willing to lay their lives down for the brethren. Our Lord delays his coming. Verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. How many people take advantage of the people in the church of God? And to eat and to drink with the drunken, letting down when we should be drawing closer to God. Brethren, this is written for our sakes, to show us that God is a no-nonsense God. What will God do to the men who say they're for unity and cause division? Matthew 24 and verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, he's not ready of. Verse 51. And I will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.